Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. But right now, we need to get educated. You know, I'll be honest with you that I didn't pay attention in school. And even if I did, they wouldn't have taught me this. The church is not even teaching this. And it's important to know about America. How did we get here? And how do we stay here? And do we even need to be here? I mean, what is outside of here? And what was it like before us? And I'm going to take you all the way back to Scotland. And I'm going to bring it all the way, by God's grace, to today. And I'm going to do it in a short period of time. But you're going to understand that it all began in Scotland and England. And it had to do with a religious war going on. And don't think today, and we'll end with talking about caliphates and Islam. And it's like, come on, church. You had your own personal caliphates, your own personal religious battles. But somebody got it right. Somebody got it right, and we're going to talk about that. And if we understand that, there's a chance that God may be merciful to us and let us continue to walk in this country called America under the original intent of our founding fathers and what God lifted this nation up, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So let's get a perspective of America. You know, how we got here, how do we stay here, and do we even need to stay here? And let's go back to where America began in the context of who the leaders are today, not where it began as a land and the First Nation people, but where the government and the kingdom, if you would, that God blessed and rose up in the nation. And soak on this for a moment, because we've been, 200 and some odd years as America, as a nation. You have to understand, we come from kings. We come from kings and queens and supreme leaders. And soak on that for a moment and understand you cannot look at that, because this is our history. Our history. I mean, think about it, that a kingdom and his king, as king, he's the authority. Authority of the land. She's the authority as the queen of the land. And then all of a sudden begin to soak on and understand what was going on when all of a sudden a new king shows up. His name is King Jesus. And he talks about a kingdom. And he talks about all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Now begin to think about it and just saturate your understanding with how threatening that's got to be to a king. Because a king's responsibility, queen's responsibility was to maintain the kingdom. It had to be threatening. How normal protective actions would begin to be sought to deal with uprising against the king and the kingdom. They feel threatened. Those who entered this kingdom and served this kingdom, other than the king's kingdom there, they would feel threatened by him. So they would imprison them. They would punish them. They would beat them. They would subject them to all kinds of pay attention. This is my kingdom. This is not your kingdom. And if they didn't do that, they wouldn't have a kingdom. And it was God that established kings. And, you know, we've been in America for a couple generations now, and all of a sudden we've forgotten the reality of the world and how things work. But I remember I was talking to Yulong, who is Chinese, and we're spending some time, and he was talking about China and the reason why China has difficulty with the church being in China. We have all of our American ideas and concepts, but their basic idea, he says, is because it's another kingdom. And they don't want another kingdom coming into China's kingdom. And it's so amazing, because in America today, that's probably the furthest thing away from the American gospel, unlike the Christians in America.
Chinese discerned well.
Yeah, maybe it's time for the American church to make the decision which king and which kingdom I'm going to be in and serve. We have been guilty of keeping one foot in one kingdom and our heart in the other, as if we're the ones sustaining the kingdom, as if we're king. One conservative group in America who was polling Americans talked about he was talking about marriage and whatever. And I said, listen, the church better back out of that one because we got marriage so wrong. It's going to be a bad fight and we're going to lose it. Mm-hmm. And I said, we got to speak this message to the church, not to the world, not to people who don't know God, not to people who don't know God. And he goes, well, you're right. He didn't change what he was doing. Mm. And he said, but what I did find out that when I was talking to the Christians in America, they would rather be called conservatives than Christians. They didn't like the term to be publicly called Christians, but they didn't mind the term being called conservative. You know why? Because those individuals made America their kingdom. Mm-hmm. They weren't ashamed to be part of the conservative kingdom of America, but they were ashamed to be called Christ followers. That's what Christian means. They weren't ashamed to be called American followers, as if we created America and it just happened.
Right.
Hopefully, we're going to get a grid of how this all happened. But they were ashamed, you know, they weren't ashamed to be called, you know, American followers. Mm. It's God and country, not country and God.
No, that's right.
Remember that one nation under God was put into the Pledge of Allegiance after the pain of all the millions of deaths at the end of World War II. God can get our attention and cause us to place his name back in places. If he's merciful. Mm. Towards us. If he's not, he could say, okay. Because let me tell you something. This is where we're headed. We're headed to caliphates, tyranny, and bondage. Because outside of God, men cannot be sustained. It takes a taskmaster over mankind. Take a look back at the days of Noah without them. And so how did we get here? Well, when you think about it, we have a Bible today that... right now, versions are being cranked out so fast it kind of makes your head spin. Hmm. But we talk about the King James, the authorized King James version of the Bible, and how important that was and how important it is, but it's been forgotten. You know, what does it represent? It represents something so significant that other people began to worship it. Hmm. But what it represents is what's important. And it's like Gideon's ephod that, you know, Gideon wore. It represented what God was doing, but it wasn't the ephod. It was actually what it represented, that God delivered a people out of bondage, out of the hand of the Midianites. That's what it represented. But they began to worship the ephod. And of course, we see, you know, some men begin to worship the authorized King James Version 1611. You know, obviously not 1611. They can't even see some of the letters in there. I have both of them. But it's very important. What it represents is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the King James. King James the VI of Scott, and also he was King James the I of England, who sponsored the authorized King James version of the Bible in 1611. King James, who was King of Scotland, eventually became the King of England, Ireland, and Scotland when the kingdoms merged. But prior to him becoming a king in Scotland, his mother's name was Mary the First, Queen of Scot. And she was a Catholic and had a pretty interesting life because she became queen at a very young age. So what happens is somebody else rules until you become of age. Mm-hmm. But she was still older than what King James was. And prior to him being the king of England and Ireland, Queen Elizabeth I was ruling there. So you had two kingdoms. You had the Kingdom of Scotland and you had the Kingdom of England and Ireland up under Queen Elizabeth I. And succeeding King James was his son, which was King Charles I that came afterwards. And you'll find out what happened in Ireland is that and they don't follow laws. They make laws. Mm. This is just paraphrased, clipping a little history here. James's mother, Mary, Queen of Scot, Mary the First, Queen of Scot, was arrested and imprisoned. She was lured there to a particular castle by religious folks, Protestants, actually. And after shaming her for adultery and her choices of her husband, who was suspected, history says, of murdering her first husband and even raping her, to a castle called Lochhaven Castle, never to be seen by James again, Think about that. Mm. That's what happened to King James's mother. It was then when she was in this castle, shamed, religiously shamed because of her sin, and you know there's an agenda going on here, obviously. And it was then that she was forced to abdicate her throne as Mary, Queen of Scots, to her infant son on July 24th, 1567. That was the day that King James VI became King of Scots, and he was 13 months old. Mm. Those who cared for him raised him up from a child, and they trusted Earl and the Countess of Mar at Stirling Castle to be able to raise him up, and they raised James and brought him up as a Protestant versus a Catholic, because that was the issue. They were trying to break away from, and I'll talk more about it in a moment, but they were trying to break away from the Catholic, the king, the Pope, mm-hmm. Pope King, King Pope, and who would literally take down kings and rise up kings. It would just, you know, rule the world. They brought him up. He's 13 months old, and so they're going to bring him up in the Protestant faith. And you got to, I'm going to give you timings in a moment. So that's what's going on. So he's 13 months. We locked his mama up. He's king. He's 13 months, obviously. If you know 13 months, they're not talking much. And we're going to train him up. You talk about in history books how they just beat him and just, you know. The religious war was going on between the Catholics and the Protestant, the Pope over the church, the king over the church, God over the church. You know, all these different things were going on. And obviously what they were trying to do is say, you know, we need to raise somebody from the beginning how to do this thing right. You know what I'm saying? And so the Protestants, when you think about Protestants in a nutshell, let me tell you Protestants in a nutshell, obviously you can't do that, but just give us a grid for what was going on. The Protestants, and it basically is Christians, Protestants have been defined as any of several church denominations denying the universal and affirming the Reformation principles of the supremacy of biblical scriptures revealed in the truth, which you also know about it, beginning in German, supposedly, according to the 15 thesis of Martin Luther in 1517. So when the thesis got nailed to the door in Germany by Martin Luther, they begin to follow that. And what they're basically just, it just boils down to going, my goodness, how did we ever get to a pope? How did we ever get to the pope? How did this happen? How did a man get between us and God? Where it began in Germany, the Protestant movement began in Germany when Martin Luther put his thesis down. It was a reaction to the medieval doctrines and practices, especially in regards to salvation, justification, and ecclesiastical authority in the church and the study of scripture. And that was a big thing. It's just like, what are you doing? And it's like, you know, you have history just humbles us and turns us to God. It doesn't turn us to ourselves. And so they're raising then, you know, the Catholic mother, Queen Mary, is in this castle, and it was not a nice castle. I saw the castle. They still have these different, you can see them. And so from a child, they're going to raise him up as the Pope ain't king, God is, you know. And those that chose to be their tutors of King James to train him, one of which was George Buchanan, who sought to turn James into a God-fearing Protestant king who accepted the limitations of monarchy. James, King of Scots' mother, Mary, escaped from her captivity, where she was in Scotland in captivity, and much battle ensued. And you think about it, she is a queen trying to recapture her kingdom. Mm-hmm. But she was later captured by Elizabeth I, the Queen of England, and imprisoned. So she went straight from being imprisoned, where her son was taken away from her, and her kingdom was taken away from her in Scotland, as Queen of Scots. And then she went over, you know, and went over to England, and all of a sudden Queen Elizabeth puts her in. I mean, this, you got to follow this. This is going to all make sense to you, but we got to say these points because it'll tell you how we got to where we are today. And we're talking about how King James VI, the sponsor of the King James Bible, authorized King James Bible 1611's mother, had been arrested now, and she is imprisoned in England. She's Queen of Scotland, but in England. And Queen Elizabeth had her arrested. Now, James, King of Scotland's mother, when she did escape and got there, understand all these things was happening. By the time that James was 15 years old, many people paid a huge price for this transition of molded power. There was an epicenter of the world was taking place.
Hmm.
If you go back and just study the Word of God and just look in your Bible, look in history, transitions are never pretty. That's why right now, when you look at the earth about in flux, that this could be a bad transition if we don't pay attention, and we need to pay attention. Maybe God will grace us to be on the right side of history when what's about to happen on the face of the earth. But people are dying. I mean, think about it. It's 13 months all the way to 15 years. People are being imprisoned. People are being knocked off. Things are, the battle between the Protestants and the Catholics are going on. And there was a serious battle, because the battle was that they began to read the Word of God and they found out that, wait a minute, that this church authority, that the quote church unquote authority, is exerting itself differently than what the Word of God says. And mm-hmm. that was the big battle. And it's always kind of been the battle. And then you think, raising this child from 13 months, that's kind of, you know, well, where did that come from? Well, think about it. Just think about it. Leaders from all around have been done like that. When you even think about Abraham, he was molded, and Jacob was molded, and Joseph was molded, and Moses was molded, and David was molded. And I mean, you think of Moses, for example, from the time that he was a baby and stuck on the Nile, there was a process that God was forming in his life, because he was going to be a deliverer of God's people. God raises up deliverers for bound, dark seasons of men. Mm. And and frees us from captivity. Mm-hmm. And he's done it over and over again. So ugly, ever how ugly it looks, realize when Jesus was born, within a couple of years, bloodshed was all over the place. Because Herod went down and started killing every baby he could find. There was blood everywhere. Mm-hmm. But that was a positive transition, because God had made himself known and revealed himself to mankind. The devil doesn't just let go. If he gets a stronghold, if he gets a hold of something, he puts up a fight. He tries to stop the light. He tries to stop what's happening. And so you can look back on how this thing transitioned. But the thing about it, you got to do is say, they're like, did it transition? You know, I like what a spiritual father to me, Brother John Kilpatrick, said the revival. He said, you know, the big thing about revival is that we survived it, because right. most people don't survive it. But yet revival brings a whole breath of fresh air to the church. And so here she is, King James's mother, he never met, is now in prison in England, and she's Queen of Scotland. And the Queen of England in Ireland has her in prison.
Hmm.
And so the Queen later on, speed up a little bit, she researched her bloodline, and she found out that King James was the rightful heir to her throne. And so she began to secretly correspond with King James, King of Scotland, King of Scott, they would say, King James the Sixth, King of Scott. And they worked out an arrangement where he would actually be the next king of England. So she's over two kingdoms. She's over Ireland, and she's over England, and he's over Scotland. But she found out in his bloodline that he's the rightful heir to the throne in England, which means if this transition goes off, there'll be three. You'll have Scotland, England, and Ireland up under the same king. And so she begins to secretly correspond. And you know, so many people are like, I don't know, that couldn't be God. Listen, this is how things transitioned. And so his mother, the Catholic mother, Mary, is not Mother Jesus, mm-hmm. but is Mary the First, is in Elizabeth's prison while she's secretly corresponding with her son, who she found was in the bloodline. What does that mean? That means that Mary, who was locked up, is the bloodline too. That's what that means.
Right.
So Mary claimed that she was the rightful heir to the throne of England. The reason why Elizabeth locked her down is because she was the rightful heir to the throne of England. Because if her son was the rightful heir, then that means she's the rightful heir.
Yeah. Right.
She has one in prison there, and the other one is about to take the transition.
Yeah, she has the raised up one who's going to be coming in. So this whole thing's transitioning, right? The real queen is locked down.
Mm.
And so they had it so worked out to the point where when she began to transition to wherever she went to after her life, there was a smooth transition because they all worked it out. So on March the 24th, 1603, Queen Elizabeth died in the early morning hours, and King James was proclaimed king in London, king of England and Ireland the very same day. They had it totally worked out behind the scenes. Now, King James the VI was king of Scotland, but he's also King James the I now, because the names of all the kings for England and Ireland. So prior to that, of course, I said there was two kingdoms. There was three kingdoms or two kingdoms, but now there's one. But understand this, they maintain the same parliament. So the governmental body stayed in Scotland and the same governmental body stayed in England, the parliament that was there. But we're talking about kings here. In his first year as king, he survived two assassination attempts. This is all going to make sense. It's going to be like, oh, you're going to go, boom, all this stuff. He survived two assassination attempts. In October 1604, the British Commons refused to accept him, by the way, as the title of King of Great Britain, but he assumed the title King of Great Britain by proclamation rather than statute and law. He just wrote an executive order. But you can do that as king. You can do that as king. It was during his mother's and his rule that the battle between the Catholics and the Protestants continued, and there was a conflict with him because he, you know, being raised from 13th as a Protestant, while his mother, Mary, Queen of Scots, was taken into prison. You can imagine what was going on and what was being shooken during that particular time as they tried to mold him, and what was taking place in the context of Scotland and the preparation of what they wanted to do. And you'll find a little bit more about that as we progress. Now, King James, when he became King of England, was distrusted outside of England because of the repression of the Catholics. And today, people look around and say, well, why would they do that? Because they were, you're fixing to find out why. I mean, it was a kingdom. It was a man's kingdom versus God's kingdom, which means soldiers and militants and crusaders and taking property, still have property today in Israel that they took. So King James was distrusted outside the country abroad. Remember, this is the King James Bible. And this is the epicenter of change. It means something. We're going to, you know, how did America get here? We're fixing to find out. While at home, he was encouraged by his council to show less tolerance for the Catholics. But you have to understand, there was the papacy, there was the Pope, there was this kingdom that kept spreading in the natural sense. They would raise up kings and take them out. Now, in his very first parliament, I'm about to talk to you about something. His very first parliament where they came together and he's going to meet, the very first one, there was this particular Catholic and his name was Guy Fawkes. His name was Guy Fawkes.
Oh, wow.
And when we come back in the extra, I'm going to talk to you about him because he had 37 kegs of gunpowder and he was going to destroy and blow up Parliament, and he's going to blow up this young man who is now an older man that was raised as a Protestant, which means a relationship with God outside the Pope, pretty much. That's what it represented. And the Catholics were, this Catholic man was going to destroy him. We are having a conversation in America. How did we get here? How do we stay here? And should we be here at all? And we started in Scotland. We ended up in England. And now King James the First of England, is having his first parliament meeting in England. This is the big to-do, you know, obviously his first one. And they found a particular Catholic man. Of course, now King James is Protestant. He's been raised since 13 months to be Protestant. His Catholic mother is, we'll talk about her in a moment. And so as his first act in Parliament, this guy, this Catholic man by the name of Guy Fawkes, they find him up under the Parliament building with 36 barrels of gunpowder. And he was going to blow up on November the 4th or the 5th when they were meeting in 1605. He was going to blow up James's first Parliament meeting. And he was discovered down there guarding some wood that he was going to use to be able to light the fire. You think about it. I mean, you can see where the animosity and it's like, we're going to die. A king in this kingdom, you got to like, we got to, this is, They're trying to kill the king.
Mm. Wow.
The Catholics are trying to kill the king of England. Right? That's what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that point, who wasn't on his side? Remember, Parliament wasn't, you know, all for him at first.
Right.
They realized a very important statement. Don't let this crisis go to waste. Immediately, they cracked down and said, you know, this is what King James said. Not only of my person and my wife and my posterity were they trying to destroy, but the whole body of the state in general was Fox intending to destroy this Catholic man, Fox. And those who realize, it wasn't just me, guys.
It was beyond him.
It was all of us. And of course, I don't know if he used these words or not, but his actions were, hey, we're not going to let this crisis go to waste. So what he did was he exploited the opportunity and cranked up taxes with Parliament and got them to buy into a lot of different things real quick. Like, because why? Because of what happened with Guy Fawkes. When this Catholic man, Guy Fawkes, was going to cause everybody to realize, listen, we got to pay attention. This is not a game. This is very, very important. And notice today, this Guy Fawkes mask, and you can see it on the VFN torch, and it's also got some related articles there because God has spoken to us specifically about this, is being worn around the nation and around the world. And what it represents, knowingly or unknowingly, more than likely unknowingly, if you've interviewed some of these guys, it represents the destruction of present authority, blowing it up, destroying it all, doing away with it. But what's going to be in its place? I mean, what void is going to be in its place? That's why even today they're scared to, well, they're supposedly scared to take out King Assad because they don't know what's going to fill the void. So they're going to do something crazy they're talking about doing. And my perception is it's not right. It's crazy. By just hurting people, more people over there. But we're not going to talk about that. And so notice that this is so important because this is what's happening today. And so people are wearing this Guy Fawkes mask. This Guy Fawkes mask was all through the Arab Spring, by the way. And understand, it's somebody behind the scenes doing this. Obviously, it wasn't just this Catholic man, Guy Fawkes, this minister. It was the Catholic Church that was offended because the Protestant movement was, we don't need a relationship with the Pope to have a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And this church leadership that you put over us in this worldly way is inappropriate. And so they were really offended because all of a sudden a man in his power was being threatened. And so you get back to King James here as king, when the Parliament didn't give him what he wanted progressively as he became, you know, as he was ruling as king, guess what he did? He ruled as king without Parliament for 7 years, from 1614 to 1621. This is why today when you hear somebody says, well, he's acting like a king. Because when the president chooses today to run America and make laws and executive orders and policy outside of Congress, which according to our Constitution says that the leaders are sworn to uphold the Constitution, they're saying this person is acting like a king. They're not being mean. They're saying that's how it works with the king and his kingdom. You got to put yourself in the context of that. Not a president. And so what he does, he didn't like the way that Parliament was going. And so he just said, okay, you know, we tried it for a while. Now I'm just going to do it without you, do it around you. Mm-hmm. And he did for 7 years. But he was king. You can do that as king.
Right.
Right.
Why? Because he was king of England. And he could use the parliaments or not. Now, understand this. In his and Queen Elizabeth I's reign, during that time while they were reigning, the colonization of America began. So not only are we seeing that the Bible, we're going to talk about it, is begin because they began to have, we're going to talk specifically about the translators in a little bit. That's what's going on. What you're seeing, a common thread in his men are getting a hold of the Word of God and reading it for the first time. But in Queen Elizabeth's reign, the British colonization of America began. That's where, when you hear Virginia was the first colonized area, and it was named after Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen.
Mm.
When you look at Raleigh, North Carolina, That was the actual name of the explorer who was exploring on behalf of the Queen. And he discovered or ended up in North Carolina. But also during their reign, you might also be familiar with some of the authors and writers of their day, such as John Donne, Ben Jonson, William Shakespeare. That was what was going on during that time. Because I'm backing up a little bit because I'm talking to you at the time when they're both ruling. Because you got to understand what happened here, how that transition of power happened. Remember, they worked it out secretly, how he was going to be the king of England because he was the rightful heir. And let's just look beyond the one who's really the rightful heir who I have locked down my basement in my dungeon. And what he did with the Queen Elizabeth, when he was king of Scot, King James signed the Treaty of Berwick. And the Treaty of Berwick gave Queen Elizabeth the permission in the long run to be able to kill his mother. It was a treaty that secured his rise to power, the Queen of Scot, by Queen Elizabeth. History reports of the treaty, some believe Elizabeth only entered into the agreement to soften the blow of her next political move, the execution of James's mother, Mary, Queen of Scot. For Queen Mary, I publicly stated, when you think about this, Queen Mary publicly stated that she was the rightful heir to the throne of England. Obviously, we know now, she must have been if her son was the rightful heir.
Right.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
His mother's death. Remember, this is the sponsor of the authorized King James Version, 1611. This is what history says. The executioner of Queen Mary, King James's mother, the executioner, one named Bull and his assistant, knelt before her and asked forgiveness. Why? Because they're fixing to execute the queen. They're fixing to execute King James's mother. Queen Elizabeth is going to do this. They're both still in power. And so her executioner says, you know, please forgive me for this. And she replies, I forgive you with all of my heart. For now, I hope you shall make an end to all my troubles. Her servant, James Kennedy, and the executioners helped Mary to remove her outer garments, revealing her velvet petticoat and a pair of sleeves in crimson brown, the liturgical color of martyrdom in the Catholic Church. As she disrobed, she smiled and said that she had never had such grooms before, nor ever put off her clothes before such a company. She was blindfolded by her assistant, her servant, Miss Kennedy. With a white veil embroidered in gold, she knelt down on the cushion in front of the block, on which she positioned her head, and she stretched out her arms, and her last words were, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Mary was not beheaded with a single strike. Her first blow missed her neck and hit her in the head. The second blow severed her neck, except for a small bit of sinew, which the executioner cut using an axe. The executioner then picked up Mary, the first Queen of Scots, head, lifted it high in the air on behalf of Queen Elizabeth, and said, "Long live the Queen." Wake up, church. This is our history. This is the reality of mankind. Men are evil. Remember, this is a very important thing. King James, Mary's son, signed this Treaty of Berwick that allowed Elizabeth to be able to do this, to succeed in power. Remember that he never knew his mother. She was taken from him, and he was taken for 13 months. So she was a stranger. Only a son who never knew his mother could do such a thing, you would think. But don't be surprised what men will do for power. After the this Catholic Guy Fawkes attempted to destroy him and England leadership, King James stepped up his control over the church in a greater way. King James began to sanction harsh measures for controlling the non-conforming English Catholics. In 1606, Parliament passed the Popish Recusant Act, which could require any citizen to take an oath of allegiance, denying the Pope's authority over the king. Look, you had to begin to say, listen, really, honestly, I don't submit to the Pope. That's why everybody freaked out when John Kennedy became president, because they're thinking he's a Catholic and the Pope's going to be over America. It wasn't an oddity, because that's exactly how it was in history. As long as Catholics, it's reported, would take this oath of allegiance, King James was very conciliatory towards these Catholics, and he tolerated what they say in history, crypto-Catholicism, covert Catholicism, even in his courts. And the Popish Recusant Act of 1605 specifically stated, and it was voted in by the Parliament because of the Gunpowder Act, which was the Catholic Guy Fawkes, who pushed this thing through. And the act forbade Roman Catholics from practicing the profession of law and medicine and from acting as guardians or trustees. It allowed magistrates to search their homes. I mean, you're looking at, you know, Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment issues here, to search their houses for arms. Mm. The act also provided a new oath of allegiance, which denied the power of the Pope to depose monarchs. In other words, he ain't taking me out. The person who refused to take the oath would be fined 60 lira and have to give up 2/3 of his land if he did not receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper at least once a year at the local parish or the Church of England.
Wow.
Like, he became Pope, isn't it?
Yeah.
The act also made it treason, high treason. This is very important. Made it high treason to obey the authorities of Rome rather than the king. Well, since the king is migrating himself to a place, now the king would be over the church or whoever the king or the queen is, and it's high treason. But understand, it was done in the context of trying to get away from the papacy. So they became what they were scared of.
Exactly.
They became what they were scared of, but yet the transition was going on still. Be careful. Look at all the freedoms everybody's giving up because of fear. You know why? Because they're not thinking and understanding that you turn to God, not your ways. I don't care if everything's coming against you. You can turn to God instead of fear, and God will deliver you. One nation under God. Realize how significant this time was in history that I'm sharing with you. These moments in history is an epicenter of a world shift that was taking place, a worldwide shift by God. He was doing something here. Under King James VI, or King James I of England, upon his death, 151 years later, the founding fathers of America would pen the Declaration of Independence in 1776. This fledgling nation. 150 years later, this man that was raised from 13 months as hey, you can know God outside the Pope, who did obviously his best in the context of what he knew about a king and the kingdom and trying to maintain that, and even the death of his beheading of his mother by his predecessor and all these things going on, and you know, the Catholics trying to blow him up, and it's like, but 151 years later, America, after the death of King James I, King of England, the founding fathers of America signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. He died in 1625. And in the Declaration of Independence, which we'll talk more about in a little bit, they wrote 27 reasons why they needed to declare their independence from the King of England, who by that time had fully merged the church and their kingdom, the Anglican church. And if you were to leave the church, it was like leaving the nation. It was treason. It was high treason now. It was high treason. But you can understand how they got there because they were trying to fight off the Pope and the Guy Fawkes. But you would have committed treason to be able to leave the church. And in England, excuse me, ended up doing the very same thing the Catholics did and trying to get away from it. You ask yourself, what does this have to do with America? With us as the church in America? Well, you think about it. America's founding fathers understood the importance of allegiance to a nation. And even to this day, even to this day, we are still required as citizens, as new citizens, to have an oath, a pledge of allegiance. But we failed miserably in requiring people to live up to this oath. The question was, what does all this have to do with America? What does this have to do with the church in America? Remember the, as I talked about, when they realized, man, we got to have some allegiance around here because they just put bombs underneath Parliament here and tried to kill our very first Parliament meeting, me as king, King James the First in England in the Parliament. And so they had the Popish Recusant Act, which basically caused people to say, you got to be allegiance. Your allegiance can't be to the Pope. If you're going to be in England, your allegiance has to be to the king. And you say, well, what does that have to do with America? Well, listen, believe it or not, that when our founding fathers began to look at all the history and all their experiences and all the experiences of their fathers, they realized that if we're going to have a nation, we have to have allegiance to that nation. And so our American founding fathers understood the importance of allegiance. And still to this day, believe it or not, there is an oath to become a citizen, and we actually have a pledge of allegiance as a citizen. We have failed miserably in requiring citizens to live up to this oath, which means if we don't get back to the original intent, we won't have a nation, just like King James realized that he would not be around anymore. They would have killed him. What does that mean? It means, church, the King James Bible, the authorized King James Bible version in 1611 would not have been sponsored by the king. We would have had a whole bunch of different versions that we'll be talking about. What purpose does America serve? It's been serving a huge purpose. We need to pay attention, not be taken out by Guy Fawkes, but we have to have an allegiance. And when you think about the pledge, the allegiance that has to be pledged to be able to become a citizen, you think about the people raise our hands and we swear this pledge to become a citizen. This is it. Listen to it. It should make sense to you now because their battle was with kings and other nations and popes and all this. You raise your right hand. And people do this every day in America, and they want to become an American citizen. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and Guy Fawkes, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States, which when required to by law, that I will perform non-combatant services in the armed forces of the United States when required to by law, and I will perform work of national importance under civil direction when required by law, and that I will take this obligation freely. See, that's the difference in America. You had to take it under King James or you were fined. In America, we say, I take this pledge freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. And see, there's people today that are raising their right hand. Their purpose is evasion. That their goal is to be able to take down the very thing they raised the hand to be able to pledge. And think about it. Let me break that down just a little bit, this pledge. Because they understood, listen, okay, we got this man underneath our government, and he's in the basement of our government, and we have people, and I can't tell you who they were, but in a vision, God's shown things happening, even in the basement of our White House, making a covenant with a religion. And it's interesting that in the context of this whole thing, that Guy Fawkes was under Parliament. Under Parliament. But this is what the pledge says. I'm saying it again, but I'm going to break it down a little bit, because now you should know they had popes and kings and queens, and They cut off the actual queen's head that belonged there in that place. Three times they it's just terrible. I mean, I couldn't even, I mean, I read it a little bit with a less, the first time I broke it, I read it, I just broke. I couldn't even finish reading it. I was just so devastated. My heart was just broken over this transition. And so when you become a citizen of America, you pledge, I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce. And this is what this means. Renounce means to give up and put aside voluntarily. To give up by formal declaration. In other words, it's over, baby, where you came from. You can sing about it in songs, but we don't live that here. And then he says, then it says, and I adjure, which means to renounce, repudiate, and retract. In other words, quit bringing up your, it doesn't matter how you that nation was ruled. You said you want to be a part of this nation. Your allegiance has to be to this nation. And they didn't, they realized this when Guy Fawkes came, when the Guy Fawkes came, King James realized we just can't play around with this. We got to find out who we are. We got to find out our original intent, and we got to have an allegiance to it, or we're not going to have one. We all would have been dead here. And what would have happened? Well, from what we know as the church, we wouldn't have had the King James Bible that began to bring the word into the hands of men. And we'll talk more about that. And then it says, I adjure all allegiance. And allegiance means the loyalty of a citizen to his or her government and or subjects in his or her sovereignty, loyalty, a devotion of some person, group, or cause. In other words, I'm all in. I am all in. That's why today when you people think about going to war and dying for this country, it's because we're not defined right now. What are we what are we pledging allegiance to as Massachusetts is suing, saying, you know, we don't want to say the Pledge of Allegiance in our classroom. And fidelity, which means strict observance or promises, duties, adherence to facts or details. In other words, I let all, I don't care about all those adherences and strict obligations of past nations I came from or past supreme leaders that I came from, all that. It's, I'm letting that go out there. To any prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty. So I'm breaking all that off. I don't care. There is no reason. If you're coming to America, that's what you're saying. You're saying, we're not, I'm not saying nothing new. And that represents, when you talk about foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, that's monarch, king, queen, supreme ruler, supreme religious ruler, a group or a body of persons, state, and having sovereignty, United Nations, Arab Leagues, caliphates, papacies, all that stuff. You're renouncing all those forms of government and saying, this is the form of government that I want. That's what the pledge means. Of whom or which I have heretofore been subjected. In other words, at this point, I understand that's who I was before I became an American. But now I become an American, my allegiance is here. Since we don't know our history, we don't even know what they were talking about when they wrote this, you know.
All right.
That I was subject to or I was a citizen of. And I support and defend the Constitution. And the Constitution is the very living, breathing document that's locked down that, that our founding fathers penned to be able to help us operate under the principles laid out. It's written out. That's how. That's why C-SPAN wouldn't even be there without the Constitution because it's filming the fulfillment of the Constitution, the different offices and all. That I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And Guy Fawkes in England was a domestic enemy. He wanted to hurt the government. He wanted to hurt King James. He wanted to hurt everybody that was not Catholic. Which should go to show you that anybody out there is standing on taking any other approach other than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s approach in this country, you are taking an evil approach will only end in evil. Darkness is not removed by darkness. Only light removes darkness. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But understand, this is America. This I'm. All we got to do is say, I'm only holding you what's on the paper.
Right.
I'm only holding you what's on the paper. And that's what Dr. King said. And then it goes on to say, it says, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to this. In other words, you'll see this activity in my life, this fruit. That I, you can watch my life and see I am loyal to the Constitution. I'm loyal to this nation. So we have one too. That's where we kind of realize, he realized that if he didn't deal with the spirit of Guy Fawkes in England, And he, you know, he may have been, for whatever reasons, fighting for his kingdom, but he was raised from 13 months, where they raised him specifically as a Protestant king outside of the Pope from 13 months. And that's not unusual in the way God does things.
Hmm.
And he was a flawed man like all of us, but understand that that's what was going on, was kings and queens and all that. And yes, his mother was beheaded by the queen, but he never knew her. You know, no telling what happens normally when a parent keeps that kid, and the one that runs the other parent off, they belittle that parent so bad that they just think that that's whatever.
Yeah.
But he never knew her. And not only that, in America, we have a Pledge of Allegiance. We have a Pledge of Allegiance. King James knew that if we're going to maintain this kingdom, if we're not going to let people blow it up, we're going to have to make sure every citizen stands up and says the Pledge of Allegiance. Because if what's wrong with me, if I actually am a citizen of America, if I'm a citizen of America, which means I believe in the Constitution because that's what that says I can be a citizen,
mm-hmm.
then I should actually have faith and fruit that demonstrates that I am American, which means what? I stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance.
Right.
And the Pledge of Allegiance is so simple. I pledge allegiance. That's what he asked. That's what the Parliament asked from the people. They said, we can coexist with different faiths and all, but you've got to have an allegiance
mm-hmm.
to this nation. I pledge allegiance to the flag, it says, of the United States of America, and to the republic, the representative government, the Constitution, the laws of the land for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That wasn't an oddity. It wasn't an oddity for King James to say, listen, if we're going to have survived this thing, we're going to have to find out, you know, who we are,
mm-hmm.
what we stand for, and then demand allegiance to that. And if we're supposed to be something else, then be something else, but you can't have allegiance to nothingness in gray areas.
Mm-hmm.
So getting back here to the Guy Fawkes, the Catholic Guy Fawkes, they call it the gunpowder plot. In 1606, the Parliament passed the Polis Recusant Act, which could require any citizen at any time to take an oath of allegiance, denying the Pope as the authority. And it allowed, as I said, crypto-Catholicism. And it was during these moments in history, the Bible was freed from the hands of religious captivity. Religion was trying to keep its grip on men and kings and queens. And kings and queens were trying to follow God, but at the same time, trying to keep a grip on their thrones. It was a battle between who's God. Is God in control? Can I truly be king and be submissive to God? Or do I have to place myself over God?
Mm.
Can we trust men with God's word? It was for this reason King James VI, King of England, realized that he needed to bring some clarity to his declared Protestant faith, Christianity outside of the Pope. And you have to understand, this is all built upon itself. It's like you cannot exist in chaos. So now I want to take a moment and begin to speak about the Bible versions that led to the birthing of a nation called America. There was this particular man called John Wycliffe. He undertook the first complete English translation of Christian scriptures in the 15th century. These 1409 translations were banned. The Wycliffe Bible predated the printing press, but were circulated as manuscripts, and they put an older date on them, so they wouldn't be recognized as the banned versions of it.
Mm.
So you're seeing the beginning stages with, you know, John Wycliffe here, that he took this Latin hidden hierarchical, only the Catholics can have, the priests can have, the Pope can have authority over the Word of God, and they will let you know what it says. They went back to the original Hebrew and the Greek, and scholars were beginning. All of a sudden, isn't it amazing? God began to just birth scholars in the earth and people that were able to really grasp the original context. And they began the process of transcribing. And what you're seeing simultaneously, all this craziness that was going on with the kings and the queens and the beheadings and the fightings and the bombings and the blowings and the allegiance, what was going on? Men were getting a hold of the Word of God. They were beginning to read what God said. They were going, oh my goodness, why did they keep this from me? So John Wycliffe was the first one that wrote the first English translation of the Christian scriptures in the 15th century, and they banned it. Why in the world would you ban the very fact that the Word of God, supposedly you're the one distributing? No, sir. No, ma'am. You were holding it captive. Satan had you captive in the life. There's life in the Word of God. You were holding that back. When we come back, I'm going to talk to you about the next one, William Tyndale. William Tyndale and what happened with him as the Bible was being transitioned and transcribed during the same time of all this was taking place from this 13-month-old child raised as a Protestant. Belief in God outside the Pope was established. We just talked about the first English translation by John Wycliffe that they banned. And then all of a sudden comes along the next translator of the Bible. His name was William Tyndale in 1525. An English contemporary of Martin Luther. We talked about, remember, Martin Luther's and his thesis because of all the dark ages of the church and what took place. Tyndale's translation was the first printed Bible in English. Remember that the earlier version of Wycliffe's was done and just handed out in manuscripts, but this was a printed Bible done by Wycliffe. Over the next 10 years, Tyndale revised the New Testament in light of the rapidly advancing biblical scholars and embarked on a translation of the Old Testament. Despite some controversial translation choices, the merit of Tyndale's work and text style made his translation the ultimate basis for all subsequent renditions of the Bible. I believe it's something like 60 or 80% we still use some of his stuff today. Mm. With these translations, lightly edited and adapted, Tyndale's New Testament and his incomplete work on the Old Testament became the basis for what's known as the Great Bible. So remember that. So now you have a new Bible called the Great Bible. This was the first authorized version issued by the Church of England. And so now the Church of England is under King Henry VIII. It's going, okay, this is an authorized version. The king is authorizing it. And understand then that these are Protestant movements that are beginning to really take place because they're beginning. As soon as you begin to read the Word of God, you realize it all makes sense to you. Mm-hmm. But when Mary succeeded in her throne in England in 1553, she returned the Church of England back to the Roman Catholic again. All that progression, it went right back to Roman Catholic. Think about it. You know, they did all that work, Tyndale and Wycliffe, and they got it up, and they were authorizing, King Henry VIII was authorizing, this totally great. And all of a sudden, now they're going back, everything shifts, and no longer are these Protestants popular anymore, right? So we should return to power, and all of a sudden, these reformers, these English religious reformers, fled the country. They just fled. Run for your lives. Guy Fawkes are everywhere, right? And some established an English-speaking colony in Geneva. Remember that country, or that's that city, Geneva, under the leadership of John Calvin. Now, Geneva became the chief international center of Reformed Protestantism and Latin biblical studies and scholarships. So you know what Protestantism means? Faith outside the Pope. In other words, they begin to really just focus on walking as we walk today. You know, mm-hmm. That's why people say, you know, why so much about Martin Luther? Hello. That's why.
Yeah.
You know, thank God for that prophetic apostolic man and his boldness.
No doubt.
So let's pause for a moment. So they ran because of religious persecution from England. They ran to where? Well, different places, but they also ran and set up a hub, if you would, in Geneva. Let me give you some special notes about Geneva, the place that undertook the understanding of the Bible and harbored, made sure they took care of it, they taught it, and made it known to the world. Let's see what happened to Geneva. Let me tell you a little bit of notes about Geneva. Geneva is the second most populous city in Switzerland, outside of Zurich. Geneva is a global city, a finance center, a worldwide center for diplomacy due to the presence of a numerous traditional international organizations, has tons of them, including the headquarters of many agencies of the United Nations and the Red Cross. Geneva is the city that hosts the highest number of international organizations in the world. It is also the place where the Geneva Convention was signed, which chiefly concerns the treatment of wartime non-combatants and prisoners of war. It comes out of the same place that the Bible comes from, the Protestant movement. And you're realizing, wait a minute, I'm part of the Protestant movement. Geneva was ranked as the world's ninth most important financial center for competitiveness by the Financial Center Index, ahead of Frankfurt, Germany, and third in Europe outside of after London and Zurich. A 2009 survey by Mercer shows that Geneva has the third highest quality of life in the cities of the world. The city has been referred to as the world's most compact metropolitan area. And listen to this, the peace capital. That's so powerful. But why? Listen, America, because the Bible, because God, not the Bible of God, the God of the Bible, because when they got the Bible and they read it, they found out and met the God who talks about. And so when the church turned back to the Roman Catholic, when England turned back to the under the Pope again, they ran and fled for their lives for persecution. And all of a sudden now they're in Geneva. In Geneva, they began to, getting back to, what this has to do with America, we're seeing things happen. And back to the King of England, as I was saying before, sharing about the Geneva Blessing, when Mary, she succeeded, she turned everything back over to the Catholics, and all of a sudden they fled, and it became the center for it. But out of this, in Geneva now, in 1560, these English expatriates, in other words, didn't want to be expatriates, but they had to live, just like King James had to live and had to get some allegiance. They had to run because of religious persecution, because they wanted to have a relationship with God outside the Pope. These English expatriates undertook a translation of the Bible known as the Geneva Bible. So you had the Geneva Bible. Remember, you had the Great Bible, and now you have the Geneva Bible. Mm-hmm. And this translation, of course, dated in 1560. Remember that King James was born in 1566. It was 6 years after what? The Geneva Bible, Geneva Protestant Bible. Mm-hmm. So he was born 6 years after this Geneva Protestant Bible was written. I mean, think about that. It's like God's setting something up here.
Wow.
And he's even like, we don't need nobody talking in his ear here outside of what a personal relationship with God outside the Pope, right? Soon after Elizabeth I took the throne in 1558, the flaws of the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible, namely, they didn't like the way leadership was talked about in the Bible, in the Church of England, that she embarked on getting the church to write their Bible in England, which was called the Bishop's Bible. She had the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, and the Bishop's Bible. But let me tell you what's so good about this. Men were having to hack it out and go, you know what? We got the word.
Mm-hmm.
We got to find out what God's saying here.
Yeah.
We got to go back to the original intent. How did we get here as America? I'm telling you what happened. Listen up. And so now you have the Bishop's Bible. And the Bishop's Bible, because the Queen was just totally upset about this Geneva Bible, because it was total like it was, the best that they could at the time. This new version, though, of the Bishop's Bible failed to displace the Geneva translation as the most popular English Bible of its age, in part because the Bishop's Bible was like 5,000 pounds, and it was for a lectern. These big, huge Bibles, because remember, they thought the only one should have it is the religious leader. And only 50 editions were written because they didn't have printing presses.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the affordability of the Geneva and availability of the Geneva Bible, over 150 times it was duplicated. Just 150. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
Oh, Jiminy Crickets. Can't go there right now. When you think about that, okay, get the dates down now. 6 years after the Geneva Bible was penned, this baby was born, the son of a Queen of Scots, who, for whatever how it transitioned, she was removed out of the picture.
Hmm.
He was raised by Protestants to understand that the king is up under God.
Yeah.
even though he kind of went kind of out there a little bit. And now, here he is as King of Scotland. Now, this is back, he has not become King of England. And in May of 1601, King James the Sixth, because he's King of Scots, King James the Sixth attended the General Assembly of Churches in Scotland, which is the sovereign and highest court of the Church of Scotland, and thus the church governing body there. It's St. Columbia's Church in Burntisland Fife, that's what it's called, in which proposals were put forth for a new translation of the Bible into English. That was in 1601. Understand, at this point, you had the Catholics' Latin captive Bible under the Pope. You had Wycliffe's writings. You had William Tyndale's Bible. You had the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop Bible. And they're coming to him and they're saying, listen, you know, we've got to, they begin to propose and put forward proposals about a translation. We've got to bring this thing home. After they had this meeting with him, and he's only the King of Scotland now. 2 years later, at the age of 34, he ascended to the throne of England as King James the First over England and Ireland. That brings it all to head. Let me tell you something. You can complain about how things happen, but the truth is it happened. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's plans that prevail. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ephesians 1:7-12, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us, through these men, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. Hey, it was times happening, wasn't it?
Mm.
To bring unity to all things in heaven and under earth. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything. What was being worked out here? Everything. Having been predestined according to his plan, who works out everything into the conformity of his will, in order that we, America, a church in America, might accept Jesus Christ and his supremacy in the land. You've got to stay tuned. It gets even more connected. We are so connected to this. We don't want to break the ties that bind us to the Word and to the God of the Word.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the daily VFN radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com. VFN radio is brought to you by friends like you and our underwriters. Find out more how you can join them by giving or how you, your business or ministry can become an underwriter at VFNTV.com.